Praise God. Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we continue to go through the Word of God and continue to look at those first missionaries and what happened there in Luke chapter 2. And as you, again, recall, they after their encounter, they went out, the shepherds went out, and they started worshiping the Lord. They started praising God. Then after that, if you look at verse 21, as we pick up in verse 21, and it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So I want to give you two important points here that we really need to consider here that are very important in our total life as a Christian and in the body of Christ. And the first point is the supernatural naming of this child. The child was named by God himself, and we talked about that in Luke chapter 1 because it was God who named Jesus. It wasn't Mary. It wasn't Joseph. It was God. The angel Gabriel told Mary what his name would be. The angel told Joseph what his name would be. So it was God himself who named Jesus, and he named him even before he was conceived in the womb. Luke chapter 1, verse 29 says that, "Behold, you were conceived in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called his name Jesus." So I really believe that if ever a name was full of significance, obvious, it's the name of Jesus. And the reason why is because Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, listen to what Paul said. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, guys, there's power in the name of Jesus. Look around. You see that power right sitting next to you. You see it right in front of you, behind you. I recall the day when I first heard the name of Jesus, how I bowed my knee and how my tongue confessed. Now, it's interesting that the name of Jesus that the angel, he announced to Joseph, he announced to Mary here in Luke, but also he announced it in Matthew's gospel. Now, Jesus means Savior. It means he will save. In the Hebrew and Aramaic, the Aramaic form of the name is Joshua or Joshua. Now, kind of sounds like, you know, Joshua. It's like you sneeze, you know, God bless you. I don't even know if I'm saying Joshua, right? Could be. It doesn't matter. It's Hebrew, okay? It means Jehovah is salvation. And the verb of Yeshua means rescue. It means delivered. It means or saved. Now, I find that awesome. I find it just beautiful that the name of our Lord is the very purpose, the very reason why he came, and that is to give us salvation. Isn't that awesome? His name, Jesus, is the very reason and purpose why he came. The name of Jesus is important because of its meaning and because of whom it represents. There's power, there's authority in the person of Jesus Christ. And he, of course, is a person, is designated, appointed by his name. And it just shows you that, you know, your name means something, guys. Your name. His name means salvation. And his name alone, Jesus alone, can only give salvation. In fact, Paul said in Acts chapter 4, he said this, "Let it be known," or Peter said this, "Let it be known to you all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It has to be through Jesus. There is no other. It's not through man. It's not through religion. It's through Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given to mankind kind in which we must be saved. Now, I don't know what your name means, but my name, which is Steve, Stephen, Stephen, it means crowned one. And then Carmen's name means song of joy. But I think it really means in Carmen's world. And I think a lot of you ladies know what I'm talking about, right? Because I know a lot of you, when you're with Carmen, I hear you say, yeah, I'm in Carmen's world. In fact, I'm out there and they say, oh, aren't you Carmen's husband? But it means song of joy. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, listen to what Paul says. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, you ever want to know what's acceptable to God and what God finds good is this, that he desires all men to be saved. And it's interesting that David said that he will give you the desire of your heart. What is your desire? Do you have that same desire and what's good and acceptable that God has? His desire is that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is no other name. Is your desire to see all men be saved? I mean, I know everyone here knows somebody who's not saved, right? Don't we all know people who are not saved? Isn't it your desire to see that they get saved? Well, how are you partaking in that desire? Are you at least praying for them? Are you loving on them? Are you sharing God's word with them? And I'm not talking about like forcing it on. It's being that it's like the saying goes, witness at all times, and if need be, use words. Is your life alone being that written epistle, that example for those, so that when they see you, they can say this to you, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. Have you ever had that said to you? It is awesome. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the Spirit of God in you and the name of Jesus that you represent. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 7, Paul said, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, God's love, his kindness, that's what attracted us, right? A lot of people say when they come here, what they notice, the very first thing they notice is the love of the brethren. That is the very first thing they notice. Greg back there, you know, he's got that responsibility. He's the very first person that some people will, when they enter into the sanctuary, he's the very first person that they're going to see. And so he has to have the love of Christ in him so he can share God's love, because that's what attracts us. And I remember outside, again, I came from the Catholic background. And the very first time I ever stepped into the North Park Theater was back in the 1978. And the very first thing when I stepped in was the love of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ just came and overwhelmed me. And I saw Christ. And Paul says here in Titus chapter 3, he says that it's the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, and not by works of righteousness which have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved you according to his mercy, according to his grace. He gave you what you need and not what you deserve. How many of you know what you deserve? I know what I deserve. Do you know what you deserve? Don't go and say, I know. Don't go around and say, I know what you deserve. I'm talking about, do you know what you deserve? It should have been me on that cross, not Jesus. I think of Peter, who he even said, hey, don't crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ. And so they crucified him upside down. Do you really know what you deserve? God knows, and he says, I give you kindness. I give you love. And it's not by righteousness, your righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I am who I am by the grace of God. Popeye did not say that. You didn't know Popeye was a Christian, right? That's scriptural. I am what I am, and that's all what I am. He used to say that all the time. It's only by the grace of God I am who I am. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I thank God that I'm saved. If I'm going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about this beautiful name, this work of Joshua, of Joshua, and that is that he would die for me, he would die for you. Would you do that? Could you die for the world? Could you die for someone who didn't deserve it? I mean, I can say, yeah, I would. But would you really die for the drug addict, for the homeless, for a child molester, for a murderer? Could you do that? Jesus did it. He died for the whole world. And then secondly, look at verse 21. It says that Jesus, on the eighth day, he was circumcised as a child here in verse 21. You know, it's interesting, but Jesus' birth was completed so that he might fulfill every aspect of the law, because he's fulfilling the commandment in Leviticus chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, if a woman has conceived and bore a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin, he shall be circumcised." Now, circumcision, obviously, that was a covenant by God, and he gave it to Abraham. You know, when Abraham left his land, he left his family, and he came into Canaan, God made this covenant with him. And he says, hey, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to give you all this land, and you're going to be mighty, and I'm going to do it all. And he says, all you have to do, God said, and this is in Leviticus chapter 12, it's in Genesis. He says that all you have to do is that you have to be circumcised, and you have to circumcise every male child at the age of 8. And this was a covenant, and this is given to God. But thank the Lord that now we're under a different covenant. We're under a covenant of grace. But we still have to circumcise ourselves. He says you have to circumcise of the heart. Paul said this, that we have to circumcise our heart. The Old Testament was a physical thing. The circumcision was a outward act of an inward doing, of an inward change. Now today, it's an inward act of an outward change. I got to circumcise my heart to the Lord, because that's where Jesus lives. And the fact that Mary and Joseph were truly believers, and they were devoted, they were obedient to God's commandment here in Leviticus chapter 12 when they circumcised Jesus. And they obviously turned out to be devoted parents as well. So Jesus obeyed the will as well. And, you know, I want to encourage you parents, if we're called to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, and they won't depart. We have to just give them the word of God. We got to raise them. And Jesus, he obeyed it as well, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it." Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus, guys. Even as a baby, he fulfilled the scriptures. Think about that. As a baby, when he was conceived, when he was born, he fulfilled the scriptures. Throughout his entire life, he was fulfilling the word of God. He came to fulfill it, not to abolish it, to fulfill it. Look at verse 21. It says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, and then look at verse 22. It says, now when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So if you think about, he has circumcision, he has the purification, the time of purification, how they really, it's a reminder that, you know what, we're all born natural sinners. That's what they're a reminder of. In fact, David said this in Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And that, we're all born natural sinners. And if you want proof, you remember those of you who had children, you know, what is the very first word that they say? No. Mine. Mine was no. Don't touch that. No. And as a parent, when they're young, what do? Oh, how cute. He said no. You know, we do that. We say, oh, how cute when they make faces and they say things that we think it's cute until they get older and then it's like they ain't cute anymore, right? It's like when they get older in their teens and you say, okay, hey, maybe you need to move out now that you know everything, you know. But we were born natural sinners. And circumcision and purification, the ceremonies, were necessary as a reminder that, guys, we were born in sin, because that's what David said here in 51. But not Jesus. Jesus wasn't. He was the only one on earth who was exempt because he was not born in sin. And yet, even as a baby, we see him identifying with us as sinners. He came, he was conceived, and he was identifying with us. And even later on in his baptism, when he got baptized, hey, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. But why did he do it? He did it for us. And even on the death on the cross, that's where he took on the whole sins of the world. Why? Because he was identifying with us. You know, I can't help to think about everything that Jesus did was for the purpose of identifying with me, identifying with us as sinners. He was identifying with us. Now look at verse 22. It says, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem, and they presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So again, we see the observance of three legal ceremonies here when it came to the birth of Christ. It was how Jesus' birth was associated with just in these two scriptures. The first one, the ceremony of circumcision according to Leviticus chapter 12, where it says, "On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Then secondly, the ceremony of purification, which that was one Mary had to go through. After giving birth to a male child, a woman was considered unclean for 40 days. When she gave birth to a baby girl, she was considered 80 days unclean. So Mary was unclean for 40 days, but she was able to, you know, work around the home. She was able to be involved in normal activities, but she could not partake in any religious activities, any religious ceremonies, according to Leviticus chapter 12. Then after the 40 or the 80 days were up, Mary had to make this offering in the temple. So that's secondly. And then thirdly, the ceremony of dedication to the Lord. Look at verse 23. It says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So this is from Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 12, chapter 15, Leviticus 27, Numbers chapter 18, which commands that every male child was to be presented or dedicated in the temple when the family was close to Jerusalem. And that's why we dedicate babies. Now, people say, what about baptism? Can we baptize our baby? Yeah, if you want to baptize, go ahead. That's up to you. I don't have a problem with that. I know that when you get older, you need to learn and understand what baptism is all about, but go for it if you want. That's fine. You're dedicating them to the Lord. It's like dedicating. We dedicate our children to the Lord. But the question I think we need to ask here, guys, is why would Jesus, the Son of God, have to be subject to the keeping of the law and all these ceremonies? It wasn't like he was a stranger to the covenants, right? Not of circumcision or baby dedication. Because if you really think about it, Jesus had created the covenants himself, right? He was God himself, right? He was there from the very beginning. So that means that all the babies were dedicated to him. He was dedicated to himself. I think of George Burns. You guys remember George Burns? Remember in that movie, I think it was called Oh God? I think that's the name, I can't remember. Where he played God. You know, I didn't like that at all. But I remember they were in court and they were taking God to court. And so the guy who was representing God, okay, we want to call God on the stand. And but he was kind of doing a metaphor thing here and they thought he was crazy. But George Burton decided to show up. And he sat there on the, and they said, who are you? I'm God. And you know, you put your right hand in the Bible, you know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, me. And they said, so help me, me, because he was God. You know, and yet, Jesus was subject to all these legal requirements, and the question is, why? Well, it's very clear why he did it. Galatians chapter 4, listen to what it says. Verse 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons, as daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, which means daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Or how about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17? Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. And then obviously Matthew chapter 5, which I just read, he says, Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. So the question is, do you really understand why Jesus did them? He did them for you. He did them for me. He fulfilled everything for us that we can have eternal life. John 3:16, this is the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, we might be saved. This is why he did it. This is why he fulfilled all righteousness. This is why he fulfilled all the law. Is so that why? Because God so loved the world. God so loved you that he didn't want us to perish, but that we could come into eternal life. I mean, how many are saved this morning? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? That's the biggest question I always ask people. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? You know what the answers are? Yes, right on. Maybe. I hope so. I think so. I don't know or no. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And that's a question I want to bring to you. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God sent Jesus to be born of Mary into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why he did it. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to think on that question. If I was to die right now, would I go to heaven? And think about everything that Jesus did, everything that he was subject to, everything he did, it was for you. It was for me. And examine your heart. Paul says we have to examine our hearts because you and you alone know where you are with the Lord. You know where you are. You know where you stand. You know how close you are to the Lord. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you guys to consider that as we get ready to partake together. Just examine your hearts and think about why he came why he, everything he went through, and think about that, it was for you. For you alone. Because it's a personal relationship we're talking about. All the way from his birth, it was all done for having a personal relationship with God. Everybody he talked to was personal. The birth, the announcement of the birth to the shepherds and to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, with everything that was part of Jesus coming, it was personal. God wants to give us a personal relationship. So as we get ready, I want you to consider, again, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember what he did for you. Amen.